Let me ask you, if you would, to take a pencil or a pen, perhaps pull up your tablet there and find a place where you can write some notes. And I want you to write down three words. Three words. And they're a bit of a mouthful when I say them, and for some of us, they're going to be a handful to write them. But here they are. Three words. Intentionally. The second one is causing. And then the third one is a word we don't normally use in common language, but yet it's there, it's important. It's the word flourishing. Intentionally causing flourishing. I want you to grab those, have them right there in front of you. Just look at them for a moment. Intentionally causing flourishing. Now, Father, in these next few minutes, would you just overwhelm us with your Spirit's presence? Give us a feeling sense of your presence and compel us from your word, that we would take hold of that mandate to intentionally cause flourishing for the glory of God and for the joy of people. Oh God of heaven, we are wide open to you right now, and we need you to teach us. And Father God, we desire that you would change us still more fully, that we would look more and more like your beloved Jesus, our Savior and Master. And so, Father, do a transformational work in our midst today, and may that begin right here with me as I stand among friends and family. Make it so, we pray, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. In South Africa, among the Tsonga people, is a phrase that I believe captures the essence of what it is to be created in the image of God and to live out that dignity. A phrase that captures what it is to be created in the image of God and to live out that dignity. The phrase is Umani Gingi. Umani Gingi. Let me spell it. It is M-H-A-N-I. Umani Gingi. G-I-N-G-I. And what Umani Gingi references is a woman. A woman or women from whom I certainly can learn and who I want to watch and observe so as to grow myself as a person of honor and nobility. Umani Gingi specifically refers to an industrious and caring woman who develops life-giving solutions for social challenges. Umani Gingi references industrious and caring women who develop life-giving solutions for social challenges. And when you hear that description of this South African Tsonga term, when you hear that description applied particularly to these women who represent that phrase, some words come to my mind, some values come to my mind, such as industriousness, care, wisdom, generosity, solution orientation, the idea of justice, community. You see, they are focused on lifting up people in community, people who have real life need. They are focused not on complaining, but on developing solutions with wisdom, life-giving solutions. They are caring, they are tender, they are other-centered, they are selfless, and they are industrious. They are hardworking and diligent toward this cause. And so when I think about that phrase that represents those women that have that character, I am immediately drawn to what flows out of us being created in God's image. We spoke last weekend about what it is to be created in God's image. We looked in Genesis chapter 1 and explored it quite deeply. Today we want to move past the actual idea that we are created in God's image and see what that looks like in real time. In so many respects, we want to yield ourselves to the examples of the Umanigingi, those ladies who are so industrious and caring, coming up with these life-giving solutions for the betterment of society. You see, that is in so many ways an exemplary picture of one bearing God's image. And we're going to discover that right now. Let me ask you, if you would, to write down the word trust. The word trust. And you might give yourself a little bit of space and then write down another word, and that's the word template. Template. And Lord willing, in a few moments, we'll get to the template. But first, I want us to explore together the trust that God has given us. It's a commission. It is a charge to keep, a trust that God has given to us. And we find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's commonly referred to as the cultural mandate. Now, you hear those heavy words, cultural mandate. It sounds so mighty and philosophical, but rather, it is simple. A mandate is a command, an imperative, direction, in this case, from God to all of us who are created in his image, that is, all of us, humanity. And it relates to culture. There is direction, a command, an imperative from God regarding our influence for culture. And the word culture is a fascinating word. It is, in my opinion, the integration of work and worship. Culture is the integration of work and worship. And so you get the words cult, cultivate, culture. And you see they share a root word, C-U-L-T. It is the integration of work and worship. So you have cultivate, you think of work. You have cult, you think of worship. The integration of work and worship, which is a command from God for our lives. The cultural mandate. And we see it specifically here in verse 28 of Genesis 1. So listen carefully as I read it. Now God had just created man and woman, male and female. Now verse 28 says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the cultural mandate, where we integrate work and worship commanded by God for the blessing of the created order. For the blessing of the created order. Now in that verse, in verse 28, there are five commands in the Hebrew language. That reminds me that the mandate to bless the created order with our work and as an act of worship is not a suggestion. It's not just a fanciful idea that we might consider. As those who are created in the image of God, it is a command from God, and specifically, there are five commands tucked within the bed, which is this mandate. And you see them here. One is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion. There's five things: fruitfulness, multiplication, filling. Then we have subdue and dominion. Now, what I like to do is take those five and split them into two pieces. So the first three represent what I call creativity, and the second two represent what I call stewardship. Now, those first three commands of fruitfulness and multiplication and filling, what we discover is they speak to creative power. And so typically when we see in Genesis 1:28 the phrase be fruitful, we instantly think of a sexual union between a male and a female, and the result of that often will be a child. And that's certainly a good thing to think about when you look at this phrase in this passage. But I want to submit to you that it is far more than just procreation. It's far more than just having little boys and girls that grow up to be grown men and women. One fine example of the creativity behind being fruitful here is Bill Gates and Microsoft. And so here you have Bill Gates, and he starts in a garage and he builds computers. And over the course of time, that just takes off and becomes this worldwide phenomenon. You have somebody like Steve Jobs. He starts in his garage, basically, builds computers. Between these two men alone and the organizations that they developed, would you believe that as of this year, there are 2 billion, with a B, personal computers scattered across the globe? That is a marvelous example of creativity that is developed and pursued, and it takes off and it becomes great, or it multiplies. The Hebrew word for multiply means to become great, and then it fills the earth. And so this issue of creativity is more than just, you know, man and woman, boys and girls. It impacts industry, art. It impacts the social structures of our day, impacts politics and government. It impacts no end of things, intellectual, emotional, social. It is the leveraging of seed that there might be fruit that gives way to bounty. And don't be hesitant about the idea of abundance and bounty. The text says very clearly, be fruitful and multiply, or that is, become great and fill bountifully, abundantly, the earth. That is the creative part of this cultural mandate. And then you have the stewardship part of the cultural mandate. And so we have those words, to subdue the created order, to have dominion over the created order. Those words both mean to rule over, or to subjugate, or to contain and to control. And listen to me, to leverage power. To leverage power. Now, in the days ahead, Lord willing, we're going to see that power leveraged poorly can be destructive. But power in and of itself is not a bad thing. Power leveraged justly or righteously can be profoundly life-giving. And here you have, by subduing and having dominion over the created order, you have an opportunity to leverage power that is life-giving. Simple example. If you take a tree and you prune the tree, do you cut back the limbs so as to hurt the tree? Not at all. By pruning the tree, you create the space, if you will, for the tree to thrive on a much greater level and for it to continue to be healthy. That is a proper understanding of subduing and having dominion over the created order. You leverage power and control. You leverage rule in order to breathe life, in order for things to flourish. And so this is the cultural mandate given by God to you and to me, that we might creatively develop abundance, that we might steward it well, manage it well, for the glory of God and for the blessing of the created order, humanity and beyond. This is the cultural mandate for you and for me. Now, let's look a little further, because there's a summary statement regarding this cultural mandate that we see in the next chapter. So let me ask you to turn your page over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and here's what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And you might circle that phrase, to work it and to keep it, because that's where I want to give our attention here. Those two words, to work and to keep, really summarize the two parts of the mandate I was just mentioning. The idea where those first three commands, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill, relate to creativity, relate to work, if you will, the work of being creative. And then the last two parts of that mandate, the subdue and have dominion, relate to keeping, to preserving, to this issue of managing, stewarding, and so forth. And here you have it summarized in verse 15 of chapter 2, that God has said to mankind, it is your task to work and to keep the created order. Now, I want to share with you that these two words play together by purpose. They are, in fact, both, they're very distinct from one another, but if you found common ground with these words, you would discover that they are both words about worship. They're both worship words. And so, for example, when you see the word work there, often in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, when it is used, it references the Levitical priests serving at the tabernacle or the temple of God, where they are working, if you will, for God. They are managing the sacrifices and the offerings. And in that sense, they are worshiping and helping others to worship. The word for keep, the worship dimension to it, is the idea that you keep the ordinances and laws of God as an act of worship, as a God-centered responsibility for your life, for yourself and in community. And so both of these, work and keep, relate to the matter of worship. And yet, though they have that in common, they are still very distinct one from the other. So the word work relates to being a servant, to labor, to having a vocation, to cultivating, to think tilling, like tilling the soil, cultivating the land, creating ideas, constructing, building. It has to do with, well, work. The word for keep, has within itself the idea of protection, of care, of guarding something, of ensuring the welfare of somebody or some place. It evokes in the Old Testament the famed picture of the watchman on the wall, those mighty soldiers who stand up on the wall with their swords and spears and shields, and they look out over the domain to make sure there's order and justice and safety. Interestingly enough, I think for evangelicals, we tend to think of the watchman as the wall, and we rightly think of those who stand righteous for our nation to thrive and this kind of thing. But while that's certainly appropriate, initially, when this imagery appears, as it does here, it relates to how we steward ourselves and our vocation, how we bring together work and worship. That has real implications, by the way, for issues of justice. So when we think of the integration of work and worship and protection and worship, justice and worship, we ask ourselves hard and honest questions about fair labor practices, about fair wages for employees. We ask ourselves, are we honoring the people that we report to? Are we honoring our fellow coworker? Are we honoring those who we have hired and who we oversee? It has all these implications for the way we treat people and the way we see our own job, whatever it is, however supposedly glamorous or modest it might be. You see, that word for work is about cultivating creatively, vocation that is meaningful. The word for keep is about protecting and stewarding that and doing so in a just and righteous way. And both of these words, along with the mandate given in chapter 1, verse 28, are only seen in the context of community, of how people are influenced and impacted. The context of community. You cannot separate it from community. And you cannot separate the work from the protection or the keeping. You cannot extract from these words the idea of worship. Worship and work are integrated together. And these things must be leveraged for the glory of God. And that's not a suggestion, it's a command. And by the way, just so we're reminded, our work and worship and the correlation thereof comes long before Genesis chapter 3, long before the fall, the rebellion, the damnation, and then the ensuing salvation plan that God puts forward. I say that to remind us that work is not the result of sin. Work is a gift, a pleasant and wonderful gift from God given before the rebellion. And so it's something we are to enjoy, and it's something that will last even in the new heavens and the new earth. We will be workers. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, again, before we ever see God step out to initiate that divine rescue plan whereby sinners can be reconciled to God and declared righteous because of the blood of Christ, long before we see that endeavor unfold, we see God as a worker who creates and builds so as to bless the created order, to glorify his name and to honor those he has created. So when we look at these words, we have to have worship there. When we look at these words, we have to celebrate the idea of vocation and of work, of labor. When we look at these words, we have to celebrate the notion of stewardship and justice. All of this found in the very first chapter or two of God's holy word, underscoring the importance of dominion responsibility. Now, I asked you, if you would, to give attention to this trust that is given to us. One final thing I want to say about it before we turn to the template is simply this. Evangelicals, like we are, typically start our faith story in Genesis chapter 3, where there is the rebellion against God, and then so sin enters into time and space, and damnation falls upon us, and on we go, hopefully and thankfully, toward the Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. But while evangelicals typically want to start in Genesis 3, we have to stop. And if we're intellectually and biblically and theologically honest, we have to remember that we need to go to Genesis 1. And it is there that before all of this other gospel unfolds, we are called by God to integrate our work and our worship so as to bless people. That is the command from God for us all. And in that sense, we are like the Umani Gingi, those industrious and caring women who develop life-giving solutions for society. We're all about leveraging who we are, what we have, to bless those in the created order. Now, a template that shows us how this fleshes itself out in some very practical ways can be found in Psalm 104. Can I ask you to turn there with me? Psalm 104. Right there in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 104 is a beautiful portrait of God blessing the created order. And particularly, I want to invite you to look in verse 10 and following. So Psalm 104, verse 10 through 18. And so in verse 10, I'll just read it, and if you'd be willing to follow along. You, that is God, the psalmist says, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. But now, let me stop there for a moment. I want you to pick up here a contrast between this God who gives generously and those in the created order who receive joyfully so that they are satisfied. I want you to see a giving God and a receiving creation. This is very important for us here. And so again, verse 10, God sends water through the lands and the animals drink from it. All right? God gives drink to every beast of the field, and specifically in this case, by way of an analogy, it says the wild donkeys quench their thirst. God gives, the created order receives, and not just receives, but is blessed, is satisfied. God is generous, and the created order is satisfied. We go further, verse 12. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Notice that word work. The psalmist is reminding us God is a worker, a working God, about the business of creating and cultivating, organizing and sustaining. He's a worker. Even millennia after Genesis chapter 1, God is still about the work, or about the business of work. The earth is satisfied because of the work of God. Verse 14, you, God, cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. There's that word again, cultivate, the coming together of work and worship, that man may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen a man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. Notice the abundance language right here. Remember Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and be great and fill the earth. So we have permission to pursue this abundance for society. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted, in them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Let me stop there. Right here, again, you've got this contrast. A generous God giving abundantly in a created order that is just soaking it all in. You have God in so many ways being the role model for the Umanigingi, the idea of an industrious and caring being who puts forward life-giving solutions so as to bless the society, to bless the created order. And here's what God is doing. He is generously giving, and there is abundance, and the created order is satisfied. And it's a template for how you and I ought to live our lives. And you may say, in what way, Pastor, is it a template? Well, I just want to do a very brief grammar lesson, if I may. Now, let me just be honest with you. If we're talking numbers, we're toast, okay? We are not the math family, all right? Krista and I and our girls, we're not those people. Praise God for those people. We are not. However, if you want to talk about verbs and nouns and this kind of thing, maybe I can help. And right here, we have some verbs that need attention. In this passage, there are three kinds of verbs. Now, there's many verbs, but there are three kinds. One of them is, frankly, rather mundane. We don't need to address it. It's actually a minor player in this passage. But the other two verbs are prominent. The other two verbal constructs are prominent. One is known as the PL verb, the PL. Now, if you're interested, you'd spell that P-I-E-L, PL. And what it means is an intensive action. Intense, intentional, deliberate, bold. When a PL verb is used in literature, it means that the verb is bold, it's intense, it's deliberate, it's proactive, it's intentional in how it is employing itself. And then the other is what's known as a hiphel verb. H-I-P-H-E-L, hiphel. And it means, it has to do with causation or cause, to cause something to happen, to make something to happen. Now, the only reason I belabor that is for this purpose, and it's very important. When you look at this passage and you give consideration just to the verb forms that you have, the ones that stand out are intentionality verbs and causation verbs, and they only refer to God in this passage, to what he is doing as the creating worker. He is intentional and he's causing something to happen. He is deliberately causing something. He's deliberately making things unfold. He's intentional in causing something. What is the something? And in a word, it is flourishing. God is intentionally causing flourishing to happen in the created order. And that's the template for you and me and how we ought to live our lives. Now, the temptation for us is to say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that it's my job to help people flourish? And I'm saying, yes, it is. Completely. And that is a command from our Father. A command that, by the way, precedes the gospel. A command that is buried in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, before we even get to the issue of sin and salvation. You and I, as image bearers, are called to bless society, to intentionally cause flourishing among the created order. This is why at New Hope Church, we give attention to refugees like we did earlier. This is why at New Hope Church, we care about issues of fostering and adoption. This is why at New Hope Church, we are interested in being a majority culture that is willing to come alongside of, integrate, and celebrate a minority culture that is around us. Because we believe that God has mandated for us to intentionally cause flourishing among all people and within the created order. And we want to leverage who we are for that cause. Now, right away, I know we're getting tripped up on, but could I do that? And so I want you to quickly write down just four or five words, and I want you to consider them. Here's one of them. It's the word passion. Put that down there in front of you. Now I want you to write down the word proficiency. Proficiency. Write down the word pedigree. You might write down the word platform. Write down the word position. Now, as you look at those words, I want you to think through this. Your position is the degree to which you have authority. So some of you have a high position in your realm of influence. Some of you have a more modest position. The platform is the scope of your influence. Some of you are coaches. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. Some of you are police officers. Some of you are bankers. Some of you are welders. The platform is the scope of your influence. The proficiency is the skill that you bring to the table. Whatever that skill is, the pedigree is the education, the background that you bring to the frontier. The passion is that which drives you. As you consider what drives you, as you think about your background, as you think about your skill set, as you think about the scope of your influence, as you think about the degree of your authority, as you consider your job, whatever it is, how can you intentionally cause flourishing? Because that is your mandate from God. And every one of us image bearers, which means every one of us, not only can do that, but must do that. And so ask yourself, relative to your personal reality, how can I today intentionally help another flourish for the glory of God? And as you do that, then you fall into the line of those women who are such great examples there in South Africa, the Umani Gingi, whose industriousness and care brings life-giving solutions to their community. As you do that, then you are really living out to the fullest what it is to be created in God's image. And there's no place better to be. Now, next week we'll see that there are real challenges to this. But until then, let us individually and together intentionally cause flourishing. So, Father, dismiss us with your mandate, controlling, guiding, overwhelming, convicting, and moving us for your glory and the well-being of the created order, beginning with me toward my neighbor today. And all of God's people said, amen. God willing, we'll see you next week.